Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We'll be in Malachi again tonight. Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Of course, this addressed to those in the previous chapter who were concerned that it seemed that the wicked were prospering. God says there's a day coming when I'm going to take care of them thoroughly and completely. Continuing in chapter 4, verse 2, but to you that fear thy name, there were those who worshipped God, who weren't straying, who were faithful, who were bringing the sacrifices, who were respecting the things of God. There's always been a remnant. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Speaking of our Lord coming, he's the one that's going to utterly root out the wicked one day, the day of the Lord. And they'll be freed, those who have been faithful, held in one sense or another as calves in the stall, will know the freedom and deliverance of the Lord at that time. And verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, having been thoroughly rooted out and taken care of by God as they go into the millennium. They literally will be walking on the ashes of some of the wicked dead, many of them burned up in multiple ways. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, I pray for the filling of your Spirit. Help me to relay and teach and preach that which you have for us tonight from your word. And I just pray for my dear wife in the nursery watching the children. Bless her, fill her with your Spirit. Thank you for the good services this morning, for your word that went forth in the Sunday school classes, Father, and then the worship service to follow. We are so thankful to have your living and powerful word here inspired and preserved for us. We're thankful for your love to us in Christ. We're thankful for the riches that we have in him. Dear God, the promises that we have now to be our comfort and strength and wisdom, dear God, the hope that we have in all that is yet coming, because our Lord has purchased heaven for us, and even a very reign with you, Lord, in the millennium. God, and so much coming for us, and so much so that this place at that time won't even be remembered. You've told us that, and what an amazing thing, dear God. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful, help us to draw closer to you, help us to be among those who walk in the Spirit, and who are ever endeavoring to go forward for your glory. And to reflect more and more of that glory each day. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So the Lord's going to come and settle the problem that they're complaining about with the wicked. He says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. We talked about that. It's a Hebrew idiom in the Old Testament. And it appears only the one time. It appears only in the Old Testament, and it appears only that one time. And we reference that to Christ, who is going to come with healing in his wings. Remember what Peter said? By whose stripes, what? Ye were healed. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that severed between us and God, that which made our spirits dead, the regular definition of dead meaning separation, our spirit separated from God. In salvation, Jesus Christ heals that wound, and we are healed. And the sun rises with healing in his wings. It mentioned the picture, the illustration there, the rays of the sun coming up over the horizon are likened to the wings of the sun coming up. And as soon as the sun rises for its reign over the earth, what? The darkness flees. That's exactly what's going to happen when our Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period. We see that illustrated there in multiple ways, and that of course we saw that day that he is going to judge and be dealing and contending with the wicked is that great and notable day of the Lord. Church age will have ended. There will be judgment upon the world for the rejection of the gospel. That's part of what the tribulation is, but it's also a time of Jacob's trouble. A time when the world, of course, through following their god Satan, who hates God, and since he knows God loves Israel, he is going to be after them. There will be a great persecution eventually upon Israel during that time, from which they will be delivered, at least a third of them. Two-thirds of them will be purged out through the sufferings of that tribulation period. And we saw that in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. For the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel will not be extinguished. They never have been, never will be. Amen. Because God has his eye on them. Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. End of Psalm 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And it will be the Son who's reigning during that millennial reign. And they'll tread down the wicked as ashes. Verse 4, under the soles of your feet, he says, I will do this in that day. Solving the problem in Malachi 3:15, where the wicked prospering, as I mentioned. And we call the proud happy. Well, God's going to take care of all that. And of course, our Lord wrote about that great and notable day, or our Lord spoke about that. It's written in the Word of God, Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, utterly taken out, utterly rooted out, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then shall they know who's God and who's not. God will separate that out. There will be no doubt about it at that time. And we continue in verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. And Horeb being the ancient name for, of course, that Mount Sinai where God dealt with them and gave them those commandments and that covenant. And this is a sobering verse. Why? Because we are coming to the end of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, this is a very prominent time, a very poignant time here in the Old Testament. Why? Because there's not going to be another prophet. There's only a few words here, and there's not going to be another writing prophet. There's not going to be. I mean, so God points them back. So what do you have? Remember ye the law of Moses. Remember. By the way, there was the faithful he already addressed that are doing that. They're remembering that. And as he's been all through these minor prophets, turning them back to the law of Moses, turning them back to the things of God, get back to that, God has come through Malachi one more time. And he's about to go off. He is, in a sense, signing out as far as the prophets go. He's saying, remember the law of Moses. And then there's going to be silence for 400 years. There'll not be another prophet speak. And so they are to turn and remember the law of Moses, preparing them for that time of silence. Look to the law, for now I'm signing off in a sense. Yes, God's still there. God's always with his remnant. God's always working. There'll be answered prayer for those that are praying for him. Multiple things, but we'll not have another written scripture during that time. There'll not be another prophet in the sense anointed by God as those of the old. There'll come another prophet on the scene eventually, and we read about him in Matthew 11, verse 9. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The next prophet coming would be John the Baptist, the messenger who's coming to say, hey, I'm the messenger that comes to tell you the messenger's coming. The messenger of the covenant's coming. He's that voice that the prophets cried out. And so the law would continue. They are to remember the law. Christ, in fact, was born under the law, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. They were still under the law when Christ was born. As John began to preach, as Christ began to teach, as Israel began to reject, there was a mixing, there was a transferring, foundations being laid for the new covenant, and truths being taught there for the new covenant to eventually come on the scene. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he came to fulfill all, and he indeed did. And when he rose again, when he died, rose again, that law passed off the scene. Hebrews 9:16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So the New Testament could not take force until Jesus Christ died. And so we see that. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Hebrews 9:17. And so we see that. In Luke 16:16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. There was an earnestness to hear what John had to say. What was he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he saying? Your Messiah is coming. The one you've been looking for, the messenger of the new covenant, he is coming. The kingdom is about to come on the scene. This kingdom that you have been looking for. And so many were hearing that, and thinking of the awesomeness of that message, some began to take John's advice to repent, you know, and to confess their sins and such. We think about that. There was a fervent entering in for those whose hearts were softened. There was a fervent resistance among some. The hearts of the harlots and the publicans melted like butter before the message of John, acknowledging and confessing their sins as they were baptized of him in Jordan. Whoa, the Messiah is coming? This is his all men viewed John as a prophet. The Messiah is coming. They believed that. We're in trouble. We are not living right. We have sins. And the Bible says tells us in Mark 1:5, and there went out unto him John the Baptist all the land of Judea, and they have Jerusalem, and were all baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I'm gonna come open and clean before the Messiah is about to plant his feet upon this planet. I'm gonna listen to his prophet. I'm gonna come open and clean before him right now. I'm gonna get baptized, as John said. I'm gonna confess my sins. And there, that's what they were doing, those who weren't self-righteous. There were some who came along who were self-righteous, and they had quite a different view of John. They didn't believe his message. And Jesus would back him in a corner onto that. Where was John from? Message. Well, was his message of heaven or of men? if we say of men, all the people will stone us because they all think he's prophet. If we say if he's heaven, well, then Jesus said, why didn't you believe him? So they said, we don't know. We don't have any idea. And so, we can't tell. Jesus said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then that's what they'd asked him. And but John preached. And so the hearts open to God melted and confessed their sins. The hearts hardened to God, became more obstinate and resisted them. And so what a message he brought. And we read in John in verse 5 here, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's, of course, the day when the Lord will put down and uproot all wickedness, the great tribulation. Verse 6, and he shall turn, Elijah, the heart of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, there is... John, of course, we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, John chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, definitely speaking of John the Baptist. Our Bible tells us that, and so he's going to come before the Lord, and he absolutely did, and so we see that, and he came. The Bible says, remember the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, the priest who was at his time. It was his lot to burn incense in the Holy of Holies, and he went in there, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And the angel Gabriel spoke of John. And what did the angel Gabriel say to Zechariah about John, about Zechariah's son who would be born? Luke 1:17. He, John, shall go before him, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom unto the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what he's saying there is to turn the hearts of the father to the children, to get Israel really just back on track to their faith with God. The fathers are supposed to be leading their families to the faith of God, even to the faith of Abraham from that. And then, and in doing that also, the children are to turn to their fathers. In other words, their father's faith. The father is turning back to the faith, are then to turn the children back to the faith of their father is what? That they might be ready for the Lord, that they might prepare that. That's kind of what he's saying in the overall there. But we have some things that are interesting about John and Elias. We think about that. And when John came, Matthew 11:13, there is look at a couple of things interesting about John the Baptist, and is he Elijah? Is he in the spirit power of Elijah? Is he just some interesting study out there? He come in the spirit and power of Elias. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay? Matthew 11, 13. Matthew 11, 14 is an interesting verse. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Now, that's an interesting way to state that. If ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Now, the basic statement of that verse is not a fact. It's contingent upon something. Jesus said, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. Did they receive it? Israel did not receive it. Because he goes on to say in the same passage, verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified over children. So this is, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. Oh, so that John was Elijah the prophet. Yeah, that was conditioned. If you receive it. Did they receive it? They did not receive it. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. And by the way, what was John's answer when he was asked? John 1:21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. So our Lord said, Gabriel actually said that this messenger is going to come in the spirit and power of Elias. Jesus says, if you will receive it, which they didn't, this is Elias which is for to come. And we have John, are you Elias? No, I'm not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Some see here a playing out of some details that involve dispensations and God's sovereignty, God's foreknowledge. And I'm just going to throw that out here and just for some interesting study. And which side you fall on the issue is not going to make a difference in your Christian life, okay? Was John Elias or was he not? Well, there are some believe that there's a little bit more going on here. Some see it playing out of God's foreknowledge and man's free will. This is Elias, which was for to come, if ye will receive it, we could say. In other words, if they would have received our Lord right at that time, guess what? There's the kingdom. No church age in between. There's the... explain that, preacher. I can't explain that. There's the kingdom. Did God make them reject him? I don't think so. So we have God's... By the way, did God already have planned out the church age? Yes, he did. Well, that's because he made them reject him. No, he didn't. He said, if you will receive it. We see God carefully not dismissing the fact that they could have received it. This is Elias, which is for to come. If you will receive it. The choice is now before you. God wasn't waiting for them to decide, nor was he making the decision for them. He already knew the decision. He'd already planned for the church age how he would use that to make Israel jealous. But nonetheless, he puts forth a decision was possible. And they rejected him. They rejected him. And we see that Christ says that Christ shows them, okay, if you will receive it, you didn't. Now I'm going to give myself for the world. We're going to raise up the church to make you jealous. And we're going to be working in the church age, according to Romans chapter 10 and to Romans chapter 11 and such, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what did Jesus say to those as they were getting ready to crucify him and such? Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. What's it say? And ye would not. I would have, but you wouldn't. See, this wasn't God making them reject. He had his arms wide open. He says, I would have gathered you if you had received me, but you would not. And so what's left? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And by the way, the leaders of Israel will say that before the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord. When he comes at the end, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But they rejected it for now. Jesus held his peace at the high priest, Matthew 26:63. I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I am the Son of God. I am your King. I am your Messiah. And you could have received me now. But since you reject me, I'll be back. I'll be back. And we'll get things straightened out. And he certainly will. Since the kingdom will not literally come at this time, Christ will show some of his disciples a glimpse of the millennial kingdom. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. And we read about that in the scriptures. Matthew 16:28, Mark 9:1, and Luke 9:27 all talk about that. But Matthew 16:28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. See, he'd been rejected. They all would see him return in power one day. He said that. The nation of Israel will. But now he wants to show them, because he's going to start planting the seeds of the church age and such now. When upon his rejection, when they called him, when they said that he did his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, we see that Jesus kind of his teaching sowing the seeds of the church thereafter that rejection there. But he's going to show them a glimpse of the kingdom. Some of these, he says, there be some which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come. And we think about it. Now, and right after that, we find the account where he goes up, where he takes them up into a mountain, and we have what? The transfiguration in all three places where that's written. And we see there what happened. Remember when the disciples went up on the mount? The three went up with him, Peter, James, and John. And who appeared talking with the Lord? Moses. And who else? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. By the way, was that literally Elijah? Yes, it was. That was Elijah himself. Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord about his decease and what he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And we see a great picture of the millennial age, of Christ when he will reign in his kingdom. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? His what? His face shined like the sun. His robes were white as the snow and as the light. So Christ was glorified, was showing his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some have said, wow, that was quite a miracle that he had shown his glory there. No, the miracle was that he veiled it everywhere else. Amen. You see, that was him. That was him and all of his being. The miracle was that it wasn't showing everywhere else he went. But he showed them that great glory where his face shone. That's that Christ will reign in glory when he sets up his millennial kingdom. So we see that portion of it. And by the way, Moses represents the dead saints who are resurrected. For the millennial reign, all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected and will also reign with Christ will be in that millennial time. We read about Job, although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He was looking forward to that. We read about Daniel. Daniel was told, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of days. Daniel will be there resurrected. And we see that. We see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, after that great day is finished and such, and our Lord's going to appear again, when he does come back, John writes in John 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones. By the way, that's people reigning. Who's going to reign with Christ in the millennium? We are. Multiple ones. I saw thrones, plural. Many times in Revelation before that, you see, he talks about the throne. He sees the throne in heaven. But here he says, and I saw thrones, plural. There'll be people reigning. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. We will, in one place, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, Paul wrote to the saints, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? We are going to have a privileged position. I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Here's those that were martyred during the tribulation. They're also going to reign. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I'll also be reigning with our Lord. Blessed and holy. Oh, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we'll be those dead will be resurrected. We'll reign with him 1,000 years. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints that have died. And by the way, Elijah was also on that Mount of Transfiguration. And what's he represent? Those who didn't die. We're not all going to die. There'll be believers who never did die. And who also will reign with Christ. And we see Elijah picturing that. What else do we see? And we learn from our studies, we have Peter, James, and John on that mountain. They are believers still in their mortal bodies. But they're believers. They will be believers on the earth, still in their mortal bodies, who have received Christ. They're just like you and I. They have the Spirit in them now. They will go into the millennium. As well, we see this great picture of Christ's millennial reign. Christ glorified, the Old Testament saints glorified, the New Testament saints who've died glorified, those raptured glorified. We see that. We see the bodies of saints still living, going in there. And what is down at the bottom of the mountain? All the rest of the world lost and saved. And that's the way the millennium will be one day. They'll be all be saved when it first starts. But as soon as the babies start to be born, they'll be lost sinners again, living in the millennium. And those saved mortals will begin to have families and children. And by the way, life, you'll live life a long time in the millennium. The Bible says a child shall die at 100. Somebody hear about someone passing away, and they said, well, sure, it's sad when the young die at 100, you know. It's a sad thing to see someone so young die. That's how the millennium's going to be. And you can have a lot of kids in that way. So, but as soon as that starts, guess what? Now we have more people born with sinful natures. And so we see that pictured. All that pictured, Christ was giving them. He said, there's some of you that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God coming with power. That's exactly what he showed them in all three accounts immediately after. And so he gave them a clear picture of that power. And to add to that, in the millennium, Zechariah tells us we saw It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to what? Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Representatives of the Gentile nations are going to come every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're specifically told that. And isn't it interesting what Peter says when he sees them, when he's on there on top of the mount, Luke 9:33. It came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And by the way, not even knowing what he said, God's in control of everything. So there was even a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles with leaders gathering before the Lord, by the way, which is specifically said will take place during the millennium. Christ was showing them that picture of the millennium. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What's he saying there? Christ came. He offered himself. This is Elias, which was for to come. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And by the way, Elias was for to come, was told for to come in a couple of ways. In 3:1, I'll send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. That's John. That doesn't call him Elias there. What did the angel Gabriel say? Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and he is going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. So we are told that one is going to come in the spirit and power of Elias. John said, I'm not Elias. But he did come in the spirit and power of Elias. And yet God says, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And some commentaries that I've studied have said that the Septuagint says, I will send you Elijah the Tishbite. That really doesn't matter to us. We don't consider that inspired or preserved, okay? That's just another account. But the fact is, the reading of our King James Bible and the reading of the manuscripts that come from, it sounds like he's saying, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet. And so what is possible that happens here? Oh, the messenger came in the spirit and power of Elias. And by the way, had they received it, that would have been sufficient. That would have been sufficient. But God, in foreknowledge, already knew they would not receive the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elias. And he tells us in Zechariah 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And some believe that because of that, that Elijah will be one of those two witnesses that comes before the great and notable day of the Lord, just as he says right here. He'll be one, and some believe the other will be Moses. Some say it'll be Enoch. There's different differences of opinion. But many believe that because of this passage and what we have just looked at in the New Testament, that it will be one of those will indeed be Elijah. And by the way, if you read the miracles that they did, those two prophets in Revelation, they're miracles that Moses and Elijah performed. They're miracles that Moses and Elijah performed. So it very well could be that what God was saying, okay, I sent you someone in the spirit and power of Elias. You had a choice. You could have received it. If you would have received it, done deal. But he already knew. But God wasn't, he wasn't waiting around. So what are you going to do? Let me know, because I got to make the rest of my plans. He didn't have to do that. He already knew what they were going to do without making them do it. And so he knew that I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day. There was one that did come in the spirit and power of Elias. The angel Gabriel was very clear on that. and the New Testament scriptures point back to the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But it seems it could be even a little different testimony and prophecy when he says, "I will send you Elijah." And of course, if Elijah is one of those witnesses, that would indeed be a literal fulfillment of what he's saying here. Because that day of the Lord, remember, the great and terrible day of the Lord is the last 3.5 years of that tribulation. When do those two witnesses witness? The first 3.5. And Elijah is sent before that great and notable day of the Lord. The last 3.5 is what is referred to as the great tribulation in our Bible. That would fit the prophecies perfectly. And so that's a powerful thing. He says, "Lest I smite the earth with a curse." There was a curse that came with the rejecting of Christ. Look at what Israel has gone through. What did Israel say? Pilate, when he tried to let him go, Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And look at how Israel suffered. Look at all the nations have tried to destroy them and put them out. Look at Hitler and all that he did. Look at Stalin and all he did. Even worse than Hitler in many just horrible attacks against the Jews to try to extinguish them. And they have been under that curse that they put themselves under. "His blood be on us and our children." And by the way, they're not believers now. Okay. They exist as a nation because God is the Lord and He changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the only reason that they're still here, because He's not done with them as a nation yet. And so they're still here, but that curse is upon them. You say, "Well, but what about the church age?" But look here, think about this. What does our Lord say about the church age? Judah, of course, is now under the curse. They've rejected Messiah. They've been experiencing that for centuries with all that they're going through, Israel and all that. What did Jesus say? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in that, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. What's it say? And few there be that find it. We are in the wonderful, glorious church age. And yet most, and according to the Bible, far more are rejecting the message. Far more are receiving the curse that comes from rejecting the gospel than are those who receive the blessing that comes from receiving it. Do we see that? A curse has come upon the earth. Oh, thank God that we can be saved. And by the way, that anybody can be saved. Amen. That innumerable numbers of people will be saved during this time great multitudes in the tribulation. But compared to the rejecting crowd, not very many. The curse is what most of them will choose. And they don't have to do that. And it's interesting that we think about that. And by the way, that'll include apostate churches. There's a lot of churches that have gone away from God so that their leadership and much of their membership is not even saved anymore. And they're under a curse in that sense. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ," what? "Let him be anathema maranatha." Accursed at the coming of the Lord. And what an amazing thing. But we know the blessing. We know the healing that is in His wings when we receive Him, don't we? And that's why we share that message. And we ought to share that. "For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Think about this in closing. The Old Testament, what's the last word? Curse. as many that are under the works of the law are what? Are under the curse. Anybody trying to deserve heaven by keeping God's commandments or by keeping some rules of some made-up God in their head? Anybody thinking they'll be worthy of heaven by their works some way and trusting in that is under the curse. And the Old Testament law. The law was what? For by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns all across the board. The very clear message presented in Romans. And so God says there, now that I have left you hopeless in a legal matter, as Brother Travis was talking about with me just this morning. Since I present you hopeless and cursed in a legal court, in a sense in Romans, we need to turn for a pardon, amen? And when Jesus stepped up on that, took his disciples up onto that mound after he'd gathered them and began preaching that sermon on the mound, what was the first word he said? Blessed. Blessed. Last word of the Old Testament law, curse. First word Jesus in that public sermon and actually speaking to disciples and such and those that were gathered there, his first word, blessed. Blessed. See, he came to have healing in his wings. And even though most people right now have rejected the gospel and are cursed. Wasn't that the way it was with the nation of Israel? Most of them rejected. And God said, I'll be like a little sanctuary to you. All you individual ones, all you remnant who trust me, though your nation has rejected me, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be a sanctuary to you wherever you go. And you know what? That's the way God is with you and I and with everyone who will trust him. Though most of the world will reject me, when I come back, the Son of Man, will there be faith on the earth, Jesus said. Though most of the world will be like that, I'll be with every one of you who trust me. I'll be your sanctuary. I'll be your strength. I'll be your healing and your bringing back to God. I will be your all. That's what Jesus said. And then we read about those who believed, those who feared the Lord. They gathered together often. I love that, reading that. They gathered together often and spoke with one. They encouraged one. That's what we're doing right now. We are the minority, brethren, when it comes to the world. But when we have Jesus, we're a majority. Amen. And we know the one who made this planet. Amen. And by the way, we know what his plans for it are in the future, don't we? He's going to remake it. And we know what his plans are for us when that day comes. So we can be thankful for that. To all who receive him, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He's the bright and morning star. He's the day star that arises in our hearts and that shines forth more and more under the coming day as we yield to him. The more we yield to him, the more of him. Paul wrote, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. You know what God's trying to do in me and you? He's working to reveal his Son in us. I was thinking about this in closing. You know, a flower, we've got springtime coming up. A flower doesn't show its real beauty until it opens up to the sun. And when it opens up to the sun, you see the glory of the flower. And you know what? When we open up to the sun, and we invite him to be the Lord of our life, the Savior of our souls and the Lord of our life, it's then that we begin to reflect his glory and that we glorify him and that God will use us for his glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your church, and I thank you for how you have cared for your people through the years. And we've just spent, I don't know, didn't have time to look it up today, at least a year and a half or so, going through these minor prophets. And Father, we've seen your mercies toward Israel time and time again. We've seen your great deliverance and power. We've seen you judging nations who even were cruel and exercised cruelties upon your people that weren't necessary. And God, you judged them, and they hated Israel of their own accord. But God, you did use them to chasten your people, and you will gather your nation once again. But in the meantime, we are in a glorious age because anybody can be saved. Anybody can know you and have you as their Savior, Lord Jesus, and as Lord of their life. And Father, I pray that we would relish, that we would relish that in our own lives, and that we also would be able to reach out to others to point them to Christ, dear God, so that we might be perhaps among those whom Elijah represented. Maybe you'll come back and we won't have to die. Or we might be like those who Moses represented, those who believe in you, who have been raised from the dead. That'll happen to us, God, if we do die before you come. But either way, we'll be with you in new bodies, and we will reign with you and be with you for all eternity. And dear God, we thank you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.